Praise the Lord. It's great to be back. It's a little surreal. You know, I haven't had to get out my sunscreen all week, so that's been a good thing. I don't know what the Iowans are going to think when I tell them I just came back from 8 days on a tropical island and I'm not sunburned, so that'll be interesting. But I have had people ask me, what's it like to come back, and trying to think about it. Some of it, after being gone for 4 years, it really feels like we were never gone. Like, there are some things that just, you know, have just continued on. It's as if we're just picking up a conversation that we, you know, stopped yesterday and we started back up today. Some of the things that do stand out are, you know, some things that used to be like dark brown or black are a little more silver now, like some of the guys' goatees and sideburns. And some are unusually darker for some reason. So some, I thought you were a little more gray when I left, and now it's like really dark black. Or so, you know, maybe doing some touch up there, which is great. So I want to say half a day to everyone here too, from my family and extended family. So many of you know my folks, for example, Joe and Marla. They're doing great. He got ordained as a preacher while he was here, and he gets to fill the pulpit in a lot of churches across the United States, a lot of small country churches that don't have pastors and need someone to come in and be a guest speaker. And so he gets to share his testimony and gets to, you know, connect with people all across the U.S. I don't have a picture of them because I didn't get one approved by mom. And if you know Marla, if you don't approve the picture before you put it online, that's not good. So I did not do that. But I do have an approved picture of my kids. Kayla and her husband Q are there, and then in the middle, Zach and his wife Christy, and Christy was on summer ministry team here one summer, and then Andrew and his wife Kara, and we have three grandkids as well. The next picture has my granddaughter Elena. She's the oldest. She's going to be four here in a few weeks, and then the middle one is like a miniature Asher. He's a miniature of Andrew. He's 2 years old. And then on Tammy's lap there is Rory. She's a little over 1 year old. So Asher and Rory are Andrew's kids. Elena is Kaylin Q's daughter. And Kaylin Q are expecting another one next month. And then Zach and Chrissy are expecting one yesterday. I mean, I think they're watching right now, so half a day to you guys in Iowa. But we thought she was going to have this baby before we came on this trip. She was supposed to have a baby come a little early. She's actually not due yet, but the doctors just convinced us that the baby was going to come early. So we were, you know, just like ready to go. And then the baby never came. So the baby obviously takes after her parents, who are both stubborn and never ready to go on time anyway. So there you go. Psalm 1, the road to blessing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For the last 4 years, we've been living in Ankeny, Iowa. And you could say that Ankeny, Iowa is an island surrounded by an ocean of corn. How many of you ever been to Iowa, Des Moines area, Iowa? Anyone been there before? Okay, so Iowa's right in the middle of the United States. It's a very agricultural state. We get to do some road trips. So our daughter and her husband and granddaughter live in Wisconsin. It's about a five-hour drive away. So we do road trips. We drive down to Kansas City to see family sometimes. And so we've got to do some road trips. A little different than a road trip on Guam. A road trip on Guam might be going to Kmart during rush hour. A road trip in Iowa is getting in the car and driving 5-6 hours to visit family. And we've driven through some pretty unusually named cities. In Iowa, we have a city named What Cheer, Iowa. But maybe you, in your travels, some of you have been through the state, some of you have done some road tripping yourself. Maybe you've heard of some of these towns that I found. Ding Dong, Texas. Boring, Oregon. Why, Arizona. and its counterpart, why not North Carolina? Accident, Maryland. Truth or consequences, New Mexico. Ironically, waterproof, Louisiana. Satan's Kingdom, Massachusetts. Wouldn't you hate to have in-laws from Satan's Kingdom? Hey, kids, we're going to go see Grandma and Grandpa in Satan's Kingdom. No, please, no. American Fork, Utah. Briny Breezes, Florida. OK, Oklahoma. Coward, South Carolina. And within about, it's about 90 miles from where we live right now, there's a town called Blessing, Iowa. And it's one of five towns in the United States and the territories named Blessing. So Blessing, Iowa. And you could get on the actual road and drive to Blessing, Iowa, but I wanted to talk a little bit about the road to Blessing that we can see here in Psalm 1. David starts off Psalm 1. This is a song that he would sing. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessing is a result of the who, what, and where of your life. That's what this verse is saying. Blessed, the happy person. I think everyone wants to be happy. Now, we have circumstances in life that sometimes cause us grief or sadness, fear. But in this verse here, this word blessed kind of implies happiness, this joyfulness. And so to be blessed, to be happy, there's some things that everyone wants to be happy. And there's some things that a person is going to find this type of blessed happiness that he's going to talk about. There's some things they just won't do. First, they will not walk a certain way. Someone who wants to be blessed and happy won't walk with the advice of the ungodly. So the ungodly's advice. For those who have a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, there was probably a time before you knew Jesus where you got your advice from wherever you could get it, right? Maybe a horoscope. Maybe through someone that was a little older than you. Or maybe just from your friends, your buddies. And you would get advice from those, but maybe they didn't know God. They didn't respect God. They didn't love God. But once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, things are so different. And you want to get your advice from a different place. You know, you have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, and you have God's Word, and you can get advice about life and decisions from a much better place. And so a blessed person, first off, they don't take their advice from the ungodly. Second, they don't stand a certain way. Someone who wants to be blessed and happy won't stand in the way with sinners. Simply put, they don't hang out with the people. They don't hang out with the people that aren't living for God. Many here today, there was a time for you when your crowd was not the crowd that's sitting here today. Maybe you ran with a crowd that they just didn't know God, so they had no respect for God. They didn't love God. And that was you as well. But once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it's kind of hard to run with that same crowd and do the same things. It's not that you don't still love those people. You want to see them come to know God as well. But things are different now. And so you don't run with the same crowd. You don't hang out with them as much. You still love them. You want to see them come to know the Lord. But you can't just simply do all the things you used to do with them just like you used to. Things are different now. And then finally, David says, you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Someone who wants to be blessed and happy won't sit in the seat of the scornful. Once Christ comes in and transforms your heart and mind, you can't ignore God or mock God anymore. You can't use his name as a curse word anymore. Things are different now. Your old friends might not know him. They might even mock your relationship with him. Some of you might experience that. Your BC days, before Christ days, you didn't know God, you didn't respect him. Now that you do know God through Jesus Christ, your life is starting to change. You're not trying to be better than anyone else. You're just trying to obey God. And your friends don't understand, and they start to kind of make fun of you. Maybe you have family members that maybe you feel like the relationship's growing a little cold because you're living for God or you're trying to live for God. Maybe they don't understand. But there's just some things that when people mock and reject God that you just can't do with them anymore. It's hard. Things are different. So let me use a word picture for you. Back in July, I was invited to speak at a car show. So this is kind of one of those unique things that, you know, it's kind of a weird thing that might only happen in Iowa. But I have a bunch of friends that are car guys. I'm not a car guy necessarily, but I met these guys. They're all car guys, and we have a Bible study at this auto body restoration shop, and it's really fun. And some of these guys are a member of the Good Guys Car Club. It's a nationwide car club for people that collect classic cars and hot rods and modified cars. And it's the biggest car club in America. And they have these car shows all across America throughout the year. And some people travel from one Good Guys car show to the next, bringing their hot rods and their super nice cars. And so I got invited. The people that are there all the time, that go from show to show, there are some people, literally, they spend a whole summer just going from car show to car show. They try to provide a church service for them. Now, it's not that the whole organization are Christians, but there are enough Christians that are car enthusiasts that find themselves at these shows. So they offer a little worship service, and they ask different people to speak. And one of my friends, who's one of the local car guys, he said, "Hey, would you be willing to speak at the car show this year?" I was like, "Of course, what a privilege." It's at the Iowa State Fairgrounds. The Iowa State Fairgrounds are huge. Iowa has one of the largest state fairs in America. How many of you, has anyone in here ever been to the Iowa State Fair? Anyone? Okay, all right, great. It's so for some, it's the most awesome thing ever, okay? I really like it. It's really interesting. For some, one of my sons, he went there and he didn't have very good experience. He walked into the birthing, where they were birthing different animals all at the same time, and they had it on an IMAX screen, and he didn't enjoy it at all, and he's never been back. But the Iowa State Fairgrounds is like would be the size of a village here on Guam, and thousands and thousands of classic cars all lined up throughout the whole fairgrounds, and so I got to speak. But let me illustrate this whole walking, standing, and sitting. When I was there, so I took my dad there last year. When I was there, I walk through and I see the cars, and I do admire them. It's like looking at artwork. It's like, these are beautiful. I can't believe people spend this much money on it, but it is beautiful. It's really neat. And I'll walk by, and I can walk through the whole place. Maybe if it's not too crowded, I can probably get through there in an hour, hour and a half, see the cars, move on. My dad, I took him last year. Well, it was a little different. It was like walking down memory lane, because he had had a 66 Mustang. You know, he tells me candy apple red. I can't remember if it was a fastback or whatever. He tells me all of it. And so we'd see a Mustang, and he'd stop, and he'd want to read the little plaque on the window, and he'd want to look under the hood and see, and maybe talk to the guy that owns it and get a picture of it. Just, you know, he's more of a, he'd linger. So I just kind of walk by. He'd linger there for a while. But then there's a whole nother level. My friend Chad, one of the guys who originally invited me to this, he restores a specific kind of vehicle. I didn't even know these were valuable, but he restores 1970 to 1974 Chevy K5 Blazers. So the first one he restored, he sold it for like $75,000, which sounds like a lot of money. It is a lot of money. It's not a lot of money for a restored Chevy Blazer, though, K5 Blazer, because the last one he sold was for over $200,000. So he goes, and they park these display, you know, show vehicles there, and they camp out for the whole weekend. They visit with everyone else. They get to know people. There's festivities there all weekend, and they literally live there for the weekend. So if you think about it, I, you know, kind of pass by and admire. My dad would kind of linger, but my friend Chad, he would like live there. And that's a little bit like what David's talking about here, about the three different ways that you can kind of address what's going on in the world of the ungodly. Really, if you're going to be a blessed person, you're not going to walk by and get advice from the world. You're not going to linger with the world and do the things you used to do. And you're definitely not going to sit with those that mock God. It is contrary to the changed life that you have. Now, verse 2, David goes on, says, "But his delight," this blessed person's delight, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. God's word is the source of blessing here. Delight, the blessed man finds pleasure in God's law. And not just saying, oh, I love God's law and I have a copy of it and I put it on the coffee table. But he says, I meditate on it. A blessed person is going to meditate on it. Think about it day and night. How do you delight in God's word? Well, you have to put it in your mind. To delight in God's word is to ingest it somehow. Like, it can't just be that you have, you know, copies of it or pictures of it. You know, you have to actually put it into your heart and mind. And so that involves reading it. That involves listening to it. That involves singing it. Hearing it preached. And how often? Well, around the clock. A blessed man puts God's word into his heart and mind all the time. So there's some practical things you can do as a believer in Christ. You want to grow. You want to have this blessing that Dave is talking about. Get up in the morning and read your Bible. There are a lot of great apps you can get on your phone for free where you can, it literally will tell you what Bible verses, you know, pop up for that day or what passage. Sometimes you can even download like a reading plan that gives you topics that you can cover. So maybe God's working in your life about something and you want to read God's word about it, and you can. Even the app that I have will read it to me. And I really like that, except for the AI voice. I don't like that one. That one's kind of weird. But the others, it's really neat because it reads it out loud and I follow along. And then I'll read like the topic that comes with it. So those are all great ways. You can also listen to preaching. And really, a great way to listen to preaching is on Christian radio. And we happen to have 88.1 FM here on Guam, right out of Harvest here. You know that if it's on that radio station, that it's going to align with the same doctrine and theology you're getting here on Sundays in church. And so it's a great way, whether it's drive time or whether it's when you're getting ready in the morning or you just have a little downtime or maybe at work in the background, you turn on Christian radio. You can go by, Pastor Larry mentioned there are some books. Grab a book and ingest God's word through reading a good Christian book. There's a Christian bookstore here on Guam, Faith Bookstore. I was just there on Friday. Amazing. They're in the old Blockbuster building. Amazing, all the different resources. They have study Bibles and things like that. And you can go and get yourself something to really, that will really help you practically accomplish what Dave is talking about here. For me, I've been doing two things. One I've been doing for a while, and that's praying myself to sleep every night with Scripture. So most of us, especially as you get older, things come to mind when you lay down, right? You start thinking about sometimes the problems of the day or the problems of tomorrow. Maybe it's something with your kids. Maybe it's finances or health. It's just something. And you feel the pressure build up when you lay down. You literally can sometimes have a physiological response where your heart starts beating faster and now you're not sleeping at all. Some of you, just me saying this is making you feel that because it's really touching a nerve. I've been through that. I started praying myself to sleep thinking about Scripture, specifically Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Praying through not being anxious about anything. And I'll pray through that as I go to sleep, and I try and think about, and really specifically think about different parts of it. So it starts off with rejoicing in the Lord, so I'll start thanking the Lord for things, and then I'll start praying about things, and I'll pray through the passage, and usually I drift off to sleep, maybe even before I get through the whole passage. But God has really blessed my life by me taking that word in and then meditating on it at night. In the morning, in the last few months, we moved into this really nice apartment building, kind of a four-story, which is funny. It's the tallest building in Ankeny, four stories. Nice apartment building. It's like 75%, you know, young single adults and 25% middle-aged ladies with small dogs, and then me and my wife. So we fit right in. It's great. But one of the nice amenities of this place is down in the lobby. We're on the fourth floor. In the lobby, there's this Starbucks machine. And you can go and you can select any drink you want. And as long as you bring your own cup, it's free. So I calculate Starbucks is about $5 a cup plus tip. We get two of those in the morning, but two decafs in the afternoon. I'm making back my rent just in Starbucks drinks. And I walk down. And so I think maybe the very first day I did this, someone had given me a coin that has Ephesians 6. It's like a military coin. On one side it has U.S. Navy. The other side has Ephesians 6. and the armor of God on it. And I put it in my pocket, and as I was walking down the hallway, I just pulled it out, and I was like, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. And I started thinking through the armor of God. Well, I started every day now praying through the whole armor of God in that passage and quoting that verse to myself. And I leave my door, starting to talk about it, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And by the time I get to hitting the button for the coffee, I'm on about the shield of faith. And the Lord has used that in my life. Matter of fact, someone gave me this bracelet with the armor of God too. So when I don't have the coin in my pocket, I am thinking about the armor of God. And sometimes I'll just stop and pray through these. Meditating on God's word day and night is very, very important. It helps you to have this blessed life. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The blessed person is a fruitful person. So I'm not from a farming background or agricultural background. I'm from the suburbs. So I didn't have that. And then we lived here in the islands for a number of years. So just don't have a lot of agricultural background like some of you might. Maybe you grew up in a farming community, or you know your family was into some type of agricultural endeavor. I've learned a lot about agriculture living there the last 4 years. If you would have asked me what I thought a farmer was in Iowa, I would have probably painted a picture of someone in overalls, maybe with a dirty old trucker cap on and some boots, and driving an old pickup and riding a rusty old tractor, pulling a plow. That's not agriculture at all in Iowa. Iowa's one of the most prosperous states in the United States. I think they have one of the largest surpluses in their budget of any state because agriculture sells. Iowa's the largest egg producer, soybean producer, pork producer by quite a bit. There's, I think, 10 times or 100 times more pigs in Iowa than there are people. That's true. But their number one thing, of course, is corn. Corn is their biggest. But they have all these other things. They're number two in beef. It's just agriculture everywhere. And when they plant these crops, these row crops, they call them, they don't just hope that their corn grows. They use satellite technology, ground penetrating radar, GPS location, drone videography, automated, unmanned, piloted tractor equipment, $1 million harvesting equipment. It is a finely tuned high-tech operation. Because they know if they can figure out the 1% of moisture and nutrients that seed needs to get the maximum benefit, then they can increase their yield per acre by a certain number of bushels, and then you multiply that times 10,000 acres, and that's a lot of money. And they don't leave anything to chance. Now, of course, they still have to depend on the Lord for the rain, but they make all these decisions based on being very precise. This verse here, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is a tree, a plant that has been strategically located next to a source of nutrients and water. It's not just out there in the middle of the field, random. This has been a very strategic decision. Someone put this tree in right by the river of water, and its roots are going to go deep. It's going to have all the nutrients it needs, because what you really want is you don't want that tree to die, their leaves to wither, but what you want is you want there to be a lot of fruit on that tree, or you want there to be a lot of corn on that stalk when it comes harvest time. And that's what this blessed person is like. They've been intentionally planted in an ideal location for maximum growth. They are deeply tapped into God's word. That's one of the keys to having a successful, blessed Christian life. And I think that when people truly become a follower of Christ, they want that. They want to be successful and blessed. They don't want to be struggling all the time. Well, this is one of the aspects that you need, according to David here, to have that blessed life. So then it goes on in the next two verses, verses 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And if you were to summarize this verse, you could say the ungodly are not blessed. Now, to kind of clarify here, we're not talking about material goods or physical health, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The Bible says, you know, there are ungodly people, people who don't know God, people that hate God, that are very wealthy, that are very healthy, that have been given a lot. And then it's sometimes there are Christians that have that too, but sometimes there are Christians that are sick or that are poor. Sometimes there are ungodly people that are sick or poor. God has that happen in the whole world. This isn't talking about necessarily the material blessings. The godly and the ungodly get to enjoy this world. This also doesn't mean that God doesn't love the ungodly. Matter of fact, God loves the ungodly because he loves the whole world. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world. Jesus is talking about himself, to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. God loves this world, and the world is ungodly. The whole world is ungodly. The whole world is in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But Jesus, being the way, the truth, and the life, gives the opportunity for the ungodly to be blessed by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But until a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're still in this ungodly category. So in this passage, this illustration, the ungodly aren't like this. They miss out on this blessing of this relationship with God. And there are even those who choose to do the opposite of the blessed person. So they go and they get their advice from the world. Maybe they're the ones that are giving the advice. They hang out with a sinful crowd because that's their crowd. That's their people. They sit with the mockers and they scorn God and they make fun. Maybe some of us were that before, but by God's grace, God's transformed us. And we're still imperfect and we're still sinners, but we're not in that category anymore. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God blesses those who obey his word. David concludes this passage, the wicked life, leads to ruin, but the righteous way, God's way, leads to blessing. So how does someone get on the righteous way? Well, John 14:6, I mentioned it earlier. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the way to God. He's the truth about God, and he is the eternal life that you need to be with God. So I want to close with something because this is very close to my life. About 6 weeks ago, I was driving to work. Some of you that have driven through Des Moines, the Princes, you drive on I-235. It goes right through downtown. And I work down by the airport. I'm driving in from a suburb, and the traffic was backing up just a little bit. And I could see lights starting to come on, but it wasn't like, stop traffic. And so I was in the fast lane in the left, and I was getting ready to switch to the middle lane so I could eventually get off at my exit. And so I put my blinker on. I start to make my change. I'm looking in the rearview mirror, looking in the side mirror. I'm doing everything you're supposed to do. I'm 5 to 6 car lengths behind the car in front of me. Look again. I start to get over about halfway, but there is a car coming up pretty quickly, and I just want to make sure I didn't cut this guy off. So one last time, I look over at the mirror, and then boom. It sounded like someone shot a shotgun off right beside my head. It was the loudest explosion. I hit the car in front of me. I was going about 60 miles an hour. I think they were at a dead stop or very close to a dead stop. I never touched the brakes. I never even saw the car. Because I was switching lanes, someone in front of the car in front of me had come to a dead stop in the road because they were nervous about the slowing traffic, and they had screeched to a halt, and the lady right behind her came to a stop, sudden stop. And in that very brief amount of time that I was switching lanes, she was hitting her brakes at the same time, and I just never saw it. And I shouldn't be here today. By all accounts, it was a bad enough accident. If I hadn't been wearing my seatbelt, I would not be telling this story today. Hitting a car going that fast does this type of damage. I had my laptop in the back seat inside its laptop case. And it's got it's a hard-sided laptop. In the outside pocket of my laptop case, I had an iPhone cube for charging my phone in the outside pocket. My laptop moved just about 18 inches from sitting in the back seat to hitting the back of my seat and then just fell straight down. When I got home later that day, pulled my laptop out, I had a hole in the bottom of my laptop. The iPhone cube had went all the way through the bottom of the laptop. It hit it so hard. Me, I walked away from that accident with just a slight bruise on my shoulder from the seatbelt and an abrasion on my arm because I had my hand on the steering wheel when the steering wheel blew up and it scraped my arm. No other injuries. I was trying to check myself for injuries because I knew I was in a little bit of shock because it just happened so quickly. I walked around the front of the car and there's antifreeze dripping out and running around my feet. And I just stood there and prayed, Lord, I would have been ready to see you today, but thank you that you spared my life. And honestly, the guy who stopped, couldn't believe that I climbed out of the car. I then thought this would be a great sermon illustration. I don't like sermon illustrations like this. I'd rather use someone else's sermon illustration. But the Lord wanted me to have that sermon illustration for today, and he wanted me to be here today to share this message with you. And there might be someone in here today that still finds themselves in this category of, I don't really know God. I've never really had that personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. The morning of that accident, I got in my car and I buckled my seatbelt before I even backed down my parking spot. When I was 18 years old, joined the Air Force, got stationed in Misawa, Japan. They give you this on-base briefing and they scare you to death. They say, if you get caught, even in the parking lot with your car idling, without your seatbelt on, you'll get a ticket and you're gonna have to stand before your commander. I didn't want that, so I've always buckled my seatbelt, even if I'm just driving from one side of the parking lot to the other. And I'm so glad I did, because that seatbelt, the Lord used that to save my life. And I think God supernaturally saved my life. I mean, he used the seatbelt, but he also had like this, I didn't feel the feathers of angels' wings on my face necessarily, but there was like this glowing yellow, like my laptop flew from the back seat and put a hole in it, but my glasses never left my face. It's just the craziest thing. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And so I put that seatbelt on that morning, and I was in an accident that I never saw coming. I just want to challenge you. There might be someone here today that you've heard the gospel. You've heard all this talk about Jesus. You kind of are thinking about, man, maybe I should do that. But some people choose to wait. They say, well, I haven't lived enough of my life yet. I don't really want to give my life to God because it's not going to be as much fun. I have more things to do. I'll do that when I get old. I'll do it when I, you know, see the end coming. In theory, someone could be in a car and maybe an accident is going to happen slow enough that you could see it coming. Like maybe in the States you have this thing called black ice. You hit black ice and it's all in slow motion. And if you had the presence of mind, in theory, you could grab the seatbelt and buckle in and hang on tight. But we all know that it doesn't work that way. Accidents happen when you're not expecting them. I just want to share that illustration because I'm so glad I put the seatbelt on that morning. So when the accident that I wasn't expecting happened, I was ready. For you, if you're hearing the gospel and God's speaking to your heart saying, you need to do this. You need to surrender to me. Do it today. Maybe that's why I'm here. Maybe that's why God brought me back to share that with you. And so I just wanted to share that very personal thing because I don't know. I'm still surprised by the whole thing. This passage, Psalm 1, David talks about the blessed man, the blessed life. I think every believer wants to have that. One of the practical things he says is just put God's word in your mind day and night and stay away from all those influences that are going to drag you down as a Christian. Let me finish with this. I'm going to hand it back to Pastor Gary. You know, we were here for 15 years. Started out as an assistant pastor. I was doing children's church. I was, you know, running errands. I did every little job. You know, I'd work in the nursery. I'd whatever. And over the years, we saw many people, you know, like high school students, move away and come back. And one of the things they say is it's really hard to move back here because some of the influences that were here when they left are still here when they get back. And it's hard to stand as a Christian because you get kind of drugged down sometimes. And that might be you. That's not age specific. You could be 51 years old and have influences that drag you back down. So maybe the Lord's working in your heart about that as well, that if you want to have that blessed life, you need to actively say, Lord, help me to avoid those things that are going to pull me down. And for those of you that don't know Christ, today is the day. Pastor Gary.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Jared. Can I have you bow your heads, close your eyes as we just do some spiritual inventory before we go? I agree with Jared. I'm confident that God brought him here for a very specific reason. And that reason might be very personal to you. And so before we pray and sing and talk to some people and head out the door, can I ask you to just do some spiritual examination of your heart? We call it spiritual inventory. And just in the quietness of this moment, nobody's looking around, would you evaluate what God has used his word to tell you today? And then would you be willing to respond to that? I mean, you have the choice. You either say, yes, God, I hear you, and I will. I'll submit, I'll surrender. Or we say, yeah, later, or another time. And I want to ask you two specific questions. They're exactly the questions that Pastor Jared asked. So I'll just ask them again. The first question is this. I wonder if there might be some that would say, you know, if I'm honest, I'm not living a blessed life. It's not that I'm not a Christian, but I don't sense God's blessing in this happiness on my life. And I want that. I want to be a follower of him. I want to live in a way that would have his blessing. I wonder if there might be some, just by raising your hand, you'd be willing to say, hey, that's me. I'd like somebody to pray for me, and I want to make some commitments this morning about that. Would you be willing to do that? Just lift up your hand all around the room. I'm not living a blessed life, but I want to. I really want God's blessing. Give you just a minute. And then question number two is this. Maybe you would say, you know, that reality of eternity that could happen in any moment, I'm not sure there's been a time in my life when I put on that spiritual seatbelt. There's not a time when I received a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I feel the weight of that this morning. If I were to meet God, if that accident were me today and I were to meet God today, I don't know if I'm ready for that. I wonder if there might be some that would raise your hand and say, maybe this message was for me, and I'd like if somebody would pray for me about that. Would you just lift up your hand, put it down? Let me pray for you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. To start, pastors are around. Nobody else is looking around. Anybody else would say that I'm not sure that I'm ready to meet God, and God's used this message to help me to see that today. Just lift up your hand and put it down. I'm going to pray in just a minute, but before I do that, I want to give you a minute to talk with God. And whatever God has been using his word to speak to you, would you just agree with him? The Bible says, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers. So make the commitment today to surrender to what God has been teaching you this morning. Lord, I pray for those this morning who have said, I don't have that blessed life, and I want to live in God's blessing. I pray today would be a day of change for them, of redirection of their life, where they could begin to really infuse your word as a real source of help and food and spiritual growth. I pray that those commitments would be made to not walk and stand and sit in the seat of the ungodly in order that they could have your blessing on their life. And then, Lord, I pray especially for those who raise their hand to say, if I were to meet God today, I don't go to him with a personal relationship. I don't know for sure about my relationship with God. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would give their hearts to you and help us after the service to be able to help them with that. So I pray specifically for those hearts that you're speaking to in this powerful way in these moments. Thank you for your word, which is so practical. Thank you for the servant that you brought here to teach and to preach it to us. And we thank you for your spirit, which takes the word and plants it in our hearts. And I pray that we'd be changed and we'd grow because of what we've learned today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.